Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And now in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. As we look to these things, one of the things that Jesus is summing up here for these people who have gathered around him, we have an idea that it was a little bit more than just the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. There was likely a good bit more people who were there. And most of them knew all those these laws and the prophets. And I think if we were to sum up Jesus' words, one of the things he would say is it's impossible to take Jesus seriously and not take Scripture seriously. And most of us, I mean, I don't know anybody who would necessarily say they disagree with that. It's impossible to take Jesus seriously, to follow Jesus and not take the words that he said and that he gave us seriously. And so let's chat about that real quick, because what Jesus, of who Jesus is speaking to, because here's the crowd Jesus is speaking to. They're Jewish men and women. There may have been, we don't know who all was in that crowd. We have a pretty good idea that the 12 was with him. Outside of that 12, we don't know, were there other teachers of the law in there? Were there any Pharisees in there? Were there any Sadducees in there? Was there anybody who was able to kind of live up more to the code of expectation than, because those were the kind of the cream of the crop, right? Those were the guys who were memorized. Did y'all know they still do that? If a young boy has a bar mitzvah, they still have to memorize a good chunk of the Torah. I didn't realize that. I didn't know that was still a deal. I was talking to somebody who was heading to a bar mitzvah last weekend, I believe. And I asked him, so they stuff? He's like, yeah, they have to actually recite a good bit of it at their ceremony. So at that point, like, they had to do it. Like, to be a follower, you had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. That's a lot of non-interesting stuff. I mean, Genesis is pretty interesting, right? But you get into Exodus and then Leviticus, Numbers. Can you imagine memorizing all those families? I mean, I know a lot of people who've been believers their whole life who skipped that part of Numbers. Like, doesn't matter to me. I'm done. These guys had to memorize it, right? And so they memorized all the law. Leviticus gets into it and it starts fleshing this out. But what Jesus is now saying to this, to these people, and they know this, right? Like, the people who didn't make the cut, like, let's just take Peter, for example. We know what Peter did. We know he wasn't a Pharisee or a teacher of the law or any way connected with the leadership of the temple. We know he was a fisherman, right? That's what Jesus called him out of. He was fishing, right? Because at that day and age, if you weren't smart enough to hit that certain level at a certain time of your life, they just said, okay, well, you go back and work with your family. And the ones who were, like Paul tells us this later, he trained under a guy named Gamaliel. And so what we know about Paul was that he was smart enough. And so the ones who were smart enough, they pulled them in and actually discipled them. And they kind of were raised to be that person, whereas the people who weren't good enough, the B minus to C student, they just went back and did the family business, and be it carpentry or be it, you know, fishing or whatever it is. It kind of gives us an idea of what Jesus' real training was. We always talk about him being a carpenter, and certainly he was the son of a carpenter, but he was also called rabbi. So there's probably a better likelihood that Jesus was pulled into that circle. but they may have just called him rabbi because of the authority he just carried with him. I can't imagine him not being able to memorize the first five books of the Bible, though. It's a little hard. It's a little far-fetched. So he's speaking to this crowd of these people who know this, but he starts out by saying, well, here's all the people who are blessed. All the people who are blessed are the downtrodden, the poor in spirit. Even the people who show mercy are people who are blessed. The peacemakers are people who are called blessed. They aren't necessarily, and Jesus is kind of changing some things up here, and he's about to do it even more. Like, we know this because we have the book on our side, and most of us have likely read this. And if you haven't, you could have, or you can now. But if you go to verse 21, Jesus is about to say, you heard it said this, but I'm telling you this. Jesus is about to go into this whole thing. But he starts out by saying, don't be confused. This book is not going away. I've come to fulfill this thing. I've not come to abolish it. In fact, every last thing that this book says is still going to be accomplished. In fact, he says heaven and earth is not going to pass away until they are. Jesus is seeking to captivate and engage our hearts and not just be impressed by our actions. And this is a continual theme through Jesus' ministry. He was constantly at odds, not so much with the Pharisees because they were willing to put in the time and the effort, but because what happened? How many laws did God originally give? 10, right? There were 10. We call them the 10 Commandments. And we could probably rattle them off right now if we wanted to. I'll tell you one. There was one that he said, specifically said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? That was one of the 10 Commandments, was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, what did the Pharisees do with that one law? Well, they knew that was impossible to completely live up to. And you may can resonate pretty good with the Pharisees because they didn't really sit well with something that was impossible. They wanted to figure out a way to make it possible. So what do we do? They figured out what it looked like to work on the Sabbath. They had laws that dictated how many steps they could now take on the Sabbath before it turned into work. What kind of stuff they could and couldn't do. In fact, we know this because when Jesus died, and we're going to talk about this a couple of weeks as we get closer to Easter, but when Jesus died, what were they doing? They were trying to get him buried before what? The Sabbath came. Because burying the Messiah was going to be too much work to do on the Sabbath to satisfy the religious laws that had come out of the one commandment that said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God was saying, just follow what I did. Like, I worked and I pursued creation for 6 days, and on the seventh I rested. So you do the same thing. And now that simple law, and Jesus is coming in, he says, I'm not abolishing that. But there is this other thing that we're going to kind of shake up a little bit. And it reminds us, as Jesus kind of starts into this thing, it's kind of the place we have to go, right? As Jesus starts into that, it reminds us of the prophet Amos. And if you remember, Amos was a guy who was delivering not such great news to the people of Israel. And one of the things that Amos said in Amos 5, and I probably should have marked it, so you guys don't see me just like flipping around to find this minor prophet. I think it's right after Daniel. I'm about to say, Amos, there we go. But one of the things that he says to, that God says through his prophet to the people who were very close to be sent into exile, and in fact, we know that did happen. And this is in Amos 5:21. You don't have to flip there because it may take you forever to get there like it did me. But verse 21, the words of God to his people, I hate and despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. always with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The words that God spoke through his prophet to these people who were following these things because they was what they were supposed to do, right? Like they had these festivals they were supposed to do, and they were doing them. And what did God say? It was almost like what he said to King Samuel. I mean, to the King Saul, right? He's like, "You're doing all this stuff, but your heart's not right where it should be." And this is kind of what Jesus is saying to these people on the hillside. Like, I'm not saying your heart's not where it should be. Let's just make sure it is, because what I'm about to say is going to change a lot of the stuff. That what I'm about to say is things that I want your heart. I don't want you so wrapped up in what it looks like to worship me. I just want you to worship me. In fact, I was a little worried about worship this morning. I'm going to be honest with you, not because Heather's not adequate. I was afraid Heather was going to tell me she was sick. And you guys would have had to deal with me. Exactly, right? And then as I was processing that in light of this scripture, I was thinking, well, David didn't even have that. As he was coming in from the battle, David was dancing so fervently that his, I don't know what you call it, but skirt was flying up, and it was embarrassing the little slave girl, and his wife was trying to figure out some way to kind of get on him a little bit, and so that was it. And David was just dancing before the Lord. He didn't need any of that. And I'm sitting here freaking out like, okay, well, maybe we won't have music this morning. Can we still worship God in that place? Can we still figure out a way to be a family and share communion and do all the things that are required without the formula that we've come to know and enjoy? And it's okay to enjoy that, too. And it's okay that it's very okay that Heather made it this morning. In fact, even as I processed all that, I was really glad to see her car drive into the parking lot this morning. But the Pharisees had already done this. They had seen God's revealed standard. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But they also knew that those standards were impossible to keep. And so they made more traditions and they wrote them down. But in doing that, in saying, here's a way that we can attain this thing that really isn't attainable outside of God's intervention, is they lowered a standard that God had made by making these internal, external ways to do it. Because what did that do? That gave these people a way to keep the Sabbath day holy without ever considering God, right? We don't ever want to be guilty of that, of making the pathway easy into the kingdom of God. That's not our job, right? That was Jesus' job. But the benefit that we have is that we can now look to the scripture and know that none of it's going to go away. Like, we can actually lean on this book. We're praying together as a church family at the moment. What does God have for us? You may be praying in your personal life. God, what do you have for me? I've got decisions to make. I've got things I need to do. God, I want to know your will. And certainly God gives us special revelation. That revelation that just comes to you. And it may come to you like it did through Amos, through a different person. It may come to you in God speaking to your spirit. It may come to you in a grander ways. But we also have this general revelation that we actually can go to Scripture when we're confused and we're not sure what to do, and now we're not sure where to go. And Scripture can guide us. It is, in fact, the living and breathing Word of God. That's not going to go away. Jesus isn't changing it. We can't take Scripture and create something different from it. In fact, that was what the Pharisees were a little bit guilty of. They were taking the words of God and trying to add to it so that it could make it attainable to man. And Jesus had the same conversation, remember, with his disciples right after he had told the guy who said, Lord, I've done all this stuff my whole life. Remember, he said, I've done the Ten Commandments. I haven't broken one of them. Let me get into the kingdom. And Jesus said what? He said, well, okay, yeah. Just go and sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and then come and follow me. And says, we don't know what he did, but we know initially he went away sad because he had a lot of money. And then his disciples are there talking about this. It's like, well, how in the world can anyone get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said what? It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Every last thing that we have before us is possible through God. And Jesus did fulfill the law for us. He lived up to those standards. People had made up all these other things to try to do this. And what did Jesus do? He just suspended all of that and lived up to those standards without ever. That's why on the night that he was crucified, they couldn't find any reason to crucify him. Because he lived up to all those standards. He didn't follow their rules on how to do it necessarily, but he lived up to every one of them. They couldn't find a way. And what Jesus is saying to us this morning is that we can trust and follow him through following his word. It's pretty simple, but it's super hard, right? Because his word says like a lot of stuff that we like. And we can go through some of them and talk about all the blessings of God, and they are absolutely true. And then we go to the end of Hebrews, and it talks about God's faithfulness for those people who were sold in too. And I'm like, I don't like that one quite as much. I don't like the love your enemy quite as much. I like the other stuff. I like the woman at the well. Jesus forgave her, told her to give her living water. That's good, and it's true for us too. And that's where the trouble comes in. And when that trouble comes in, whatever, and everybody's tension point is different, right? Because some people are going to read something like, yeah, that really hits my heart. I'm really about that. I love that about Jesus. That's my favorite verse to go to. And somebody else will be like, man, I hate that verse. That's the one I don't like. And they're going to tell you theirs, and you're like, what? That's hard. Like, why would you like that? And wherever those tension points are for us, it's okay, because we have a perfect creator who came and modeled how life was supposed to live, even though we couldn't get there, and gave us nothing to do with the 14 steps on how to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but had everything to do with him and the fact that he did keep the Sabbath holy. In fact, he made the Sabbath. In fact, depending on when he rose from dead, he may have done that on the Sabbath. We don't know. We just know he wasn't there on Sunday morning, right? And so we get to celebrate and worship every Sunday this God who, if we bring all our burdens and we come heavy, he takes them. If we bring all of our joys and we come really light on Sunday morning, I mean, that just makes it a little easier to celebrate, right? But we can also share. We got some extra we can share with somebody. Like, God has kind of done it all, and he's orchestrated it all, and we don't have to work our fingers to the bone trying to do it. There is deep mystery in knowing God, but there's not deep mystery into knowing what God's will is, because God's will is very simply written out here for us. And I mentioned earlier that we do get special revelation from God. And we get general revelation from God that we all kind of get. But have you ever been in that situation or that space in your life where God actually finally unreveals, pulls back the cloud of mystery behind this general revelation that was in his word that you read 500 times, and then finally one time the Holy Spirit just opens up your eyes and you get it, and it feels like special revelation because it's the creator universe kind of revealing to you the truth of his word, and it's sitting right there, and it feels so special. For instance, if you've ever been in a situation where you had to forgive somebody and you didn't want to forgive, and you know, Scripture's telling you, you got to forgive. You got to get past that. Or maybe you have to ask for forgiveness. And you know that Scripture's telling you that you need to confess your sins to one another and be in prayer with each other. I can tell you that there was a story, there's a pastor locally that me and he and I have known each other most of our lives, or a good chunk of our lives. As we get older, I guess it is now most of our lives, but for about 25, 30 years, he and I have known each other, and he pastors a large mega church in the area. And I remember when we were in our early 20s, I'd kind of done something that wasn't on the up and up with him. And God had been convicting me. It wasn't like a huge deal, but still, it's just one of those things that, you know, like if you, even if it's not the biggest deal, if God's dealing with you, it's a big deal regardless. And it was just one of those places where I knew Scripture was saying, like, you got to ask forgiveness. You got to, you know, be honest about this. And so finally I remember, I can take you to the place where I was. And I was in the back office of my granddad's insurance agency, and I used to clean for him on the weekends. And I was back there, and I was actually in his office cleaning, and I sat down at his desk. And I was like, I just got to do it. I called up my friend, and I said, look, here's what I've done, and I'm sorry. And the grace that kind of came out of that conversation was amazing. And it's all stuff that when you read Scripture, you're like, yeah, Friar, that's what we read about. We get it. But it felt like special revelation to me that day. And it was just something that God had promised through all of the people, through his word. And all we need is a perfect God who's fulfilled all of it to continue to open our eyes each week. And each week we come to a table where God has an opportunity, where we can allow God that opportunity. Even if we don't do it any other time of the week, we can do it every minute of the day. But we try to create space, at least in our general worshiping time together, for God to do that. And so today, even as we gather around a table, a common table, and we share a meal, let that be a time of communion where you can allow God to open up your eyes to see his mercy, his goodness, his grace. Let's pray. God, even as you have called us children of yours, and you've called us family, and you've given us all these good things, God, sometimes still it's hard for us to believe it's as good as it is. And so thank you for the times when you reveal those to us, where we can sing of your mercy and your goodness, that we can, even in the midst of the valleys, or even in the midst of the good times, God, that we can always sing of what you have done, that we always have a story to tell. God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we get to share our burdens with each other. And that part of being a family means letting other people know us more intimately than we wish they did. But we know that's good, that ultimately you reveal yourself through that communion. And so God, this morning, as we seek you, and as we come to you, and as our heart is to be obedient to your word, God, I ask that you would move us by your Spirit. Would you help us to see where we have missed mercies that you have bestowed on us? Maybe we just overlooked something and didn't see it for what it was. God, help us to see errors in our life. God, all we want to do is to know you as much as we can and to follow your word. And so, God, would you let us be people who are willing to be as vulnerable as we have to be so that we can have as much of you as we can. Help us to want to receive your cleansing power. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will teach him in the way that he should choose. His soul will dwell in prosperity and goodness, and his descendants will inherit the land. Mm-hmm. The secret of the wise counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he will let them know his covenant and reveal to them through his word its deep inner meaning. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will bring my feet out of the net, is what was said in Psalms 25. Lord, help us to know our position before you, our King, in humble submission, reminding us that it is you who created us from dust because of love, that we might love and live as salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.